Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. We're preaching today. The title of our sermon is Joy to the World. If you have a bulletin, you have in the middle section the outline for the message right here. On the back, you can make your note. Joy to the World, Luke chapter 1, and we're starting with verse 5. Hope you will jot down some notes today, and as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Looking at verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And so we see three people we want to meet here, or three names, right, we want to meet. Herod, we'll see him in just a little bit, who's the king of Judea, and Zacharias, who was a priest of God. And then Elizabeth, his wife's name, and verse 7, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Look at verse 8, and it came to pass that while he, that is Zechariah, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, verse 11, something strange happened. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, and his name was Gabriel, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 13, and the angel said unto him, that is Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And his name was, of course, we know John the Baptist. He's probably the first Baptist probably ever lived. And someone was joking with him and tell him that the way we got the name Baptist was from John the Baptist, okay? He was the first Baptist. Just joking, okay? Look at verse 18. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall we know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel appeared, answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands before the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you, and to show you these glad tidings. Verse 16. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, there he is again, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. There he is, another man. We'll look at him in just a moment. The house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, to Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the High shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who's called barren. Look at verse 37. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Then look, please, at chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass, chapter 2 and verse 1, in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. There he is, another person, Caesar Augustus. Meet him. And verse 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone, to his own city, or to his hometown. And verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore very afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 13, suddenly there were with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. In this passage here in the book of Luke, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, brings probably the most complete description of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man, who was truly God and truly man. When we think about Joy to the World, I think about the song that we just sang, written by Isaac Watts, whose dad was a preacher. His name was Isaac also. And kind of like I was when I was 17, 18, 19 years old, and knew all the answers to all the problems of life, knew the answers to questions that did not exist. As my hair grew gray, I realized that there's not a lot of things that I do really know and how much that I don't know. So he's telling his dad, said, all this music y'all are singing is really, it's really out of touch. And his dad very wisely said, well, Isaac, if you don't like the songs we're singing, why don't you write one? And so Isaac Watt wrote a song, his first song, Joy to the World. It's really not a Christmas song. It was really never intended to be a Christmas song, but it's one of the great Christmas songs because it blends together the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, His coming again, and really the whole gamut of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to write, Isaac went on to write, probably, I think, about over 700 hymns. Let me just read some of the hymns he wrote. When I survey the wondrous cross, alas, and did my Savior bleed? O God, our help in ages past, we're marching to Zion at the cross. Isaac Watts wrote that. Am I a soldier of the cross when I can read my title clear? Now, Isaac Watts did not write the music. The music to the Joy to the World was originally of some guy named Handel. I think you've heard of him. One of the great composers, the tune that came from him. He did not write the words. And I've tried my hand at writing music, and I can write the music, but I can't write the words. A modern-day composer told the story about his first song that he wrote. He wrote a song about, the title of it was, Dig the Ditches Deeper, Brother. Dig the ditches deeper, brother. He said he heard another song he heard a preacher preach about when Moses was bringing the children of Israel out and talking to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, you can take your men and the women, but you got to leave your possessions behind. And Moses said, there shall not be a hoof left behind. And so this man wrote a song, not a hoof can be left behind. Not a hoof, not a hoof, not a hoof be left behind. But he actually learned that his wife could write words. And this guy that I'm talking about, his music is in our hymn book. He wrote a song in our hymn book called Because He Lives. And so it's great for a person to be able to put the words and music together, but it's really hard to find someone who can do that. When I think about this text, The Joy to the World, when I think about the joy, I think about, first of all, the darkness of sin. We're going to look at the days of darkness that existed when Christ came the first time. When He came the first time, it was really dark. And the day we're living in, we think about the darkness of our day.
We think about the darkness of dictatorship. We think about this man Herod, who was a king of Judea. He was a dictator. And he was the one who killed the babies, the boy babies, in Bethlehem. He was the one who built the third temple in Jerusalem that we call Herod's temple, that was standing when Christ came the first time. This man Herod was a very evil man. And the dictatorship is a terrible thing. We think about our own government. As I said before, no nation like has been like ours, as far as founded by people who wanted liberty, who wanted freedom, who wanted to worship God after the dictates of their heart. And so they set up the legislative and executive and judicial branches, three branches of government, co-equal. And somehow, even we have gotten out of control. And it's easy for, for instance, a president to become a dictator and say, well, I don't care what the Constitution says. Here's what I'm going to do. And begin to give edict after edict without any kind of legislative process at all. It was dark days of dictatorship. Do you realize the people in China live in a dictatorship? That the people in Russia really live under a dictatorship? And a great percentage of the people in the world today, of the 7.2 billion people in the world today, do not live under the freedom that we live under and live under dictatorships. It's so easy for us who were born in this freedom and born in this liberty to forget what it's like for people to not live under freedom and liberty. And so there was the darkness of dictatorship. There was the darkness of a decree, Caesar Augustus, who was a Caesar, whose father, his actually adopted father, was Julius Caesar. And Caesar Augustus was the first Caesar who proclaimed himself to be God. Caesar Augustus proclaimed himself to be God. Not only proclaimed himself to be God, but required people to bow down to him and to call him Lord. And many Christians, many believers, many folks have died because they were not willing to bow their knee to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord, because they knew that Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord. And so there was a decree that went out. It's easy for dictators and it's easy for leaders of the world to issue dictates. And so because of this decree of Caesar Augustus, they left Nazareth and had to go to Bethlehem. And Mary was great with child. And we see the darkness of dictatorship. And we who live in freedom must value the freedom and liberty that God has given us. The darkness of decrees. When a leader could just say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what people want. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. That's darkness. But I think about also the darkness of deprivation. When I think about the 7.2 billion people in the world, and everyone here in this building, as I've said before, all of us here are rich according to the standards of the world. According to the people in the world today, we are rich. We have a house to live in. We have a car to drive. We have food to eat. And we have, most of us have, little plastic cards. A lot of these foreigners are strange. They say, these people have little cards that all they do, they just go to a store and they buy their groceries and they just put that little card in a machine and zip, and they have it. And yet, of those people, those 7.2 billion in the world today, they 25,000 of them die every day 25,000 people in the world die every day because of starvation or not having enough of the right kind of food to eat. While we're here today in this service, almost 600 people will die because of lack of food. And it really bothers me to see people just throw food away. I don't know how it was at your house, but if I put it on the plate, can you finish it? You eat it, okay? If you put it on the plate, you eat it. When I was in the Army, there was an old gruff-looking, mean sergeant standing there at the trash, at the garbage can, watching what you threw in the garbage can. And if you didn't eat what you took out, you had a little problem, okay? And so most of the people in the world today are hungry. Most of the people in the world today do not have an adequate diet. And I'm sure that was true as far as Joseph and Mary was concerned. And when I think about the deprivation, I think about how that in 1803, when this church was founded, the world population was 1 billion. 1 billion people when this church was founded in 1803. And when this church was founded in 1803, we think about the population of the United States at that time was 5 million. In 1803, the population of the United States was 5 million. And the population of Atlanta is over 5 million. You look at this country, the vastness of it. In 1803, when this church was founded, there were only about 5 million people in the United States and only 1 billion people in the whole world. 7.52 in right now. The darkness of discouragement. It was a time of darkness when Christ came. And the hand of Rome was everywhere. And we think about the discouragement even here today. All kinds of problems. There are folks who are here right now and you haven't heard a word I've said because you're thinking about some problem you have. You're thinking about how am I going to, some of you, let me just be honest with you, have not even bought the Christmas presents yet. You haven't even done any shopping yet. And you think, what am I going to get him, what am I going to get her? And all of those things are wondering about maybe you have physical problems. Or maybe there, I got a call this morning of someone who passed away last night in the night. And as soon as I leave, I'm going to go check on someone who's at the point of death. Also, there are all kinds of problems. Some people are worried about the children. Some people are worried about their jobs. Some people are worried about all sorts of grandchildren, all sorts of things. And so it was a time of great discouragement. And it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be depressed. And so people are moving. In the world today, millions are moving all over the world into Europe. And millions are moving into our country, in this country. A migration of people, a movement of people moving. As you've seen on your television, the people that are moving from the Middle East all through the countries of Europe to a place where they want to go. And so we live in a time we wonder, what about ISIS? And what about these things that are occurring in our world today? And so it's a time of darkness. But number two, not only we see the darkness of sin, but secondly, you notice the dawn of salvation. God, at that time, sent a great light unto His people, and that He began to move. And we see this man, Zacharias, who was a priest of God. And God began to say, I'm going to send my messenger. And Malachi says, I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. For 400 years, the book of Malachi, from the 400 years, there had not been a single prophet of God. Malachi was the last of the prophets. And for 400 years, there was not a single prophet. For 400 years, there was not an appearance of a single angel. Not a single angel. For 400 years, there was not a word from God. After the book of Malachi, as that book ends, there was not a word from God at all. God seemed to be silent. And perhaps there's someone here today, and you say, where is God? Why doesn't God do something about what I'm facing today in my life? Why doesn't God do something about the problems that I'm facing? Why doesn't God do something about the problems we're facing in America? Where is God? I've had people ask me that question. Where is God? And there's sometimes that period of silence. Yet God, even in that silence, is moving. And I want to say to you that in the time of silence in your life, when it seems like God is not doing anything, and that somehow that God is not accessible, and somehow that God doesn't know what's going on, He is moving in ways that we cannot understand. There's an old song that would sing, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. And so God begins to move. In this man Zechariah's life, and this man who was a priest, and God made a promise to him. He said, now I'm going to give you a son. And that's a promise that God made. And he's going to be great. He's going to be John Baptist. But Zechariah said, I have a problem. And all of us have problems. He said, I'm an old man. And my wife, well, he didn't say that, but he implied that. I'm an old man, and I'm married to an old woman, okay? Now, you know that old men and old women don't have kids. He's too old. And now, he'd been praying about a son. He'd been praying about a child, but no child came. And guess what Zacharias had done? He had stopped praying about it at all. He had given up. And I want to ask you, what is it in your life that you've given up on? That you've stopped praying to God for? You say, I'm not going to get an answer, and God's not going to do anything about this. And let me just say this. When God doesn't give you something that you think you ought to have, you know why He doesn't give you what you think you ought to have? Because He has something better for you. There have been times that I've really kind of gotten mad at God. I'll just be honest about it. I'll just be truthful about it. I say, God, what you doing this? What you doing to my life? And God didn't really say anything. But I can tell you from experience that God had something much better for me. Something better for me. And so he has a problem. I think about the dawn of this man. Suddenly he says, I'm an old man and I'm past, life has passed me by and nothing exciting is going to happen to me. And God suddenly says to him, you're going to be a father. You're going to have a child. That old woman that you're married to, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. Someday I'd like to preach a sermon on the baby shower that they gave for Mary and Elizabeth, and about the places where they could buy the gifts for. You know, you go to Walmart or some other place that you say get your gifts. You know, they have our information there, and it'd be interesting to know the place that Elizabeth and Zacharias chose, the kind of things they thought they needed for their newborn baby. But Mary had a problem. And we saw the favor that she had, the grace that she had. And the angel said, he's going to be great. He's going to reign. And God said, I've got favor for you. But Mary was afraid. She was fearful. She was troubled at the saying. And there are those who are here today who are troubled, really troubled. And Jesus said in John 14, as he was going to the cross, his famous words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So I say to you, I look you in the face and say, what's your trouble about? Why are you troubled? And Mary was troubled. As an angel began to speak to her, she was afraid, she was fearful. She was fearful, she was afraid. And all of us are afraid of something. All of us are afraid of something. Some are afraid of getting old. Some of us are afraid of getting where we're not able to take care of ourselves. All of us have some kind of fear. In the army, you dig a foxhole, and in combat, and you wouldn't have a one-man foxhole, but a two-man foxhole. And the reason for that is, one can say to the other, I'm not afraid. Are you? And he said, no, he said, I'm not afraid, no. And I remember when I was growing up, one of my jobs was to go, and sometimes I'd do it at night, I didn't do it in the daytime, go out to the coal pile and get some coal, or the wood pile and get some wood. And I'd go out there, and I'd see everything you could think of. I'll tell you, I'd look out there, you know, and I'd say, I'm not afraid, but I was afraid. I really was. I'd see a stump, and I knew that was some kind of terrible, a monster out there that was going to eat me up. And so she was afraid. And but she also had faith. She had favor. She had fear. But she had faith. And she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. She said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I don't know how I can do it. I don't know how I can do those things. But whatever you say for me to do, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And so she said, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do. And so there's a darkness of sin and the dawn of salvation. And thirdly, we see the delivery of the Savior. The days were accomplished. The time had come when the Christ child would be born. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Here's born, and there are no doctors there. There are no pediatricians there. There are no nurses there. There's not even anyone there to help. Can you imagine? Ladies, won't talk to you men. I'm not going to talk to y'all because you don't understand. We don't understand. We don't know anything about birthing babies. You know, we don't know anything about that. We say, well, I understand. But you think about in a barn, in a stable, and nobody to help you, and nobody who knows what to do. And Joseph didn't know anything about that. And here she is. She is scared to death. Scared to death. You remember the first child and the thoughts that went through your mind. And so she's fearful. And we see her suffering. And we hear her sighing because there's no room. There's no room for her, for them in the end. No room for Jesus. And you know there are folks sitting around here. You don't have any room for Jesus. You don't have any room in your heart. You haven't received Him. You haven't believed upon Him. You haven't trusted in Him. You have no room for Jesus with your talents and with your time and with the treasure that God has given you. There's just no room. I'm so busy, Brother Bill. I have so many things to do. You don't know how busy I am. And I read a story about a hotel in Baltimore. Martha and I lived up near Baltimore for a period of time when I was in the military. And so, real nice hotel. And a guy came in to the hotel, and he looked like a farmer. And the guy who sat at the desk thought, this guy doesn't belong here. And he asked for a room. And the guy said, we don't have any room. We don't have any room. Well, later on, the guy realized the guy who looked like a farmer was a vice president of the United States, a guy named Thomas Jefferson. who was president when this church was founded. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, was president when the church was founded. He found out he had turned the vice president, John Thomas Jefferson, away, and so he wrote him a letter inviting him to come to be their guest. And Thomas Jefferson said, "If you don't have a room for an American farmer, you don't have any room for me. No, thank you. I'm not staying in your hotel. There's no room. No room." I read a story Martha shared with me about a little boy named Harley. And some of you may have heard the story. He was born a challenged child, and the doctor said, "There are going to be things that this child cannot do." And so they went to church, and they were having a Christmas pageant. You remember those Christmas pageants? And they asked little Harley to be the innkeeper. And his parents were just scared to death as they thought of this little child of being in the play. And they assured him that there are only five words that he had to learn. And the five words were, "No room in the inn." No room in the inn. So they practiced with little Harley to memorize those five words over and over and over again. Finally, they came for the Christmas pageant that I've seen incredible numbers of them, the angels and the shepherds and all of those. And so little Harley was the innkeeper. And so the play was going on. The parents were sitting down close to the front where they could maybe whisper a word to little Harley if they had to, give him a little help. And so the time came. Mary and Joseph now came to the inn. And little Joseph is knocking on the innkeeper's door. And his parents really, their hearts were racing, really, because the time had come. And little Harley opened the door, the innkeeper. And Joseph said, "This is my wife, Mary, and she's going to have a baby. And it's going to be born at any time. And we need a room. We need a room to stay in. We desperately, please, Mr. Innkeeper, give us a room." And little Harley did his job. He said, "No room in the inn. No room in the inn." And so Mary and Joseph turned with sadness on their face, and little Harley spoke something that was not in the play. He said, "Hey, you can have my room. Hey, you can have my room." And so, for so many of, even at Christmas, it's a birthday of Jesus. It's His birthday. It's not our birthday. And we see the darkness in the dawn and the delivery, fourthly, very quickly, the display of splendor. I'm almost there. The shepherds were in the field. They were doing their job. Those stinky, stupid sheep, there they were, watching over their flock. Just an ordinary day, nothing unusual. That's how God sometimes comes on the scene in our lives. Just an ordinary day there in Bethlehem in the fields. I've been there, and keeping the sheep. And suddenly, and that's happened so many times in all of our lives. Suddenly, everything has changed dramatically. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the Word of God says they were sore, they were very afraid. Boy, I would be too, wouldn't you? I mean, really. And the angel said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." And God is saying to you and me, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't think about it. How am I going to get that job when I get out of college? How am I going to make a living? How am I going to do all of those things that we need to do? And the angel, "I have good news for you." We see the glory. He says, "I have good news for you, the gospel." And the good news is that Christ came to the world and he lived a perfect sinless life, something that none of us have ever done. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us have failed. And Christ died on the cross for our sin to give us eternal life if we'll receive it. And he was buried. He rose again the third day. And he wants to live us, live in our heart. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has displayed his glory. And he has displayed his gospel. He's made it possible for us to know him and receive him and believe upon him. He displayed his grace. He says, unto you, it's personal. This day, it's present tense. A Savior, he is precious. He's a Savior. And he wants to be your Savior. It is not that Jesus is a Savior, but he is the Savior. But even beyond that, can you truthfully say, Jesus is my Savior? It's one thing to say Jesus is the Savior, but can you say with truth, he is my Savior? Because I've turned from my sins to Christ, and I believe in my heart upon him, and I've invited, he said, a Savior. He is Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that all the Old Testament prophets wrote about. He's the one who was promised by Isaiah and all of the prophets. The one that we've looked for, the Savior. He's the Christ. And especially the Jews understand that. And the word, the Savior, the Gentiles understand that because we know we need the Savior. And he's the Lord. For you and just born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's Lord. He is my Lord. And he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. And so we see the darkness. There's darkness here, even in this building. In the hearts of some, the sadness and grief and the dawn of salvation. And some may not have experienced that dawn of salvation. The delivery of the Savior and display of splendor, but finally, very quickly, the devotion of the shepherds. They came. They said, let's go. Let's see what has come to pass. Let us go to Jerusalem and see those things which have come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they went. They went. They made haste, and they came and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby there in Bethlehem. They heard, they went, the old song, I will arise, go to Jesus. And maybe there's someone here in this building this morning who does not know Christ as Savior, and you need to arise today, you need to go, come to Jesus. They went, and they worshiped. They glorified God and praised God for all the things that he's done. They went, they worshiped, and finally, they witnessed. The Word of God says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all of them heard it and wondered those things which were told them by the shepherd. And so, they heard the news, and they went. And some of you have heard the good news over and over and over again. You've heard the gospel over and over again. And you know all about the gospel. But you've never arisen. You've never come to Jesus. You've never received him. You've never believed upon him. You've never reached out and taken him as your Savior. And so they went. They worshiped. They fell on their knees. And I still remember that morning when you can get saved without kneeling down. But I tell you what I did. I knelt down that morning. I walked down the aisle on the first verse. And I knelt down on my knees in the altar to invite Christ, the King of Glory, to come into my heart. They went and they worshiped. And they witnessed. But so many of us have heard the good news over and over again. But we've never shared the gospel with anybody. There'll not be any person waiting at the gates of heaven when you arise. I somehow have the idea that up there there's a great marquee in heaven telling who all is going to arrive today. Or some who've already arrived in heaven today. And there'll be folks waiting. Well, I want to see them when they get here. But there'll not be anybody there to say, "Well, I sure am glad that you lived. I sure am glad that you shared Christ with me. I'm so glad that you shared the gospel with me. I'm so glad that you invited me to ask Christ into my heart and my life." That's a tragic thing, to have the good news. To know where people who are starving for water can get the water, and we don't tell them. And people who are starving for food, and we know where the food is, but we will not share with them the physical food and the physical water. And we know where the spiritual water is, and we know where the spiritual food is, but we keep our mouth shut. We do not share it with others. They went and they worshiped and they witnessed. There it is. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Shall bow our heads. Musicians, we come forward. There it is, the darkness of sin. And maybe there's someone here today. You're in darkness. You've never received Christ as your Savior. And the only sin that cannot be forgiven is a sin of unbelief, if we die in unbelief. That's the only sin that causes people to spend eternity separated from God, is they refuse to believe. And they say, "I will not believe. I am not going to believe." Perhaps there's someone here today. You've lived your life in darkness, and you have not come to the dawn, to the light, to Christ. And this morning we're going to give you an invitation to come to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And He wants to lighten your life. He wants to bring joy to the world, but joy to you personally. And He has delivered His Son to this earth to live and die for our sins, and to be raised from the grave. And all that we need to do is turn to Him from our sins in repentance and believe in our heart and reach out and take Him, His death and His resurrection, to be our Savior and to be our Lord. You've seen so many displays of the splendor of God and the mercy of God, the grace of God. So many times, God has spared your life and spared my life so many times. We truly are miracles that we're still here. And there was a devotion. And oh, what a wonderful day. Not only for those who do not know Christ, but those who've been saved, but haven't followed Christ in believers' baptism. And some of us whose hearts are so troubled today, the invitation is for you. Come and lay your burdens at the foot of the cross, and the things that you're praying for and the needs that you have in your life, the fears that you have in your life, let Christ's joy come into your heart, into your life. I don't know what it is that God is speaking to you about today. Maybe you won't need to pray. Come in and pray for someone that you love. Maybe you need to come and pray and ask God to help you to be a witness like those shepherds who shared the good news of Christ. Would you come, please? Shall we stand?